In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. So this morning we move from the house of Mary and Martha, dwelling of faith and love, to the school and catechism of prayer. For we understand that a right life before God in faith and love leads to the right worship and the right honoring of God. It leads to this endearing recognition that despite earth's circumstances and the crosses that we bear, God still and indeed is our tender Father, and we are His blood-bought, petitioning children. We know this because we are all made sons of God by Jesus, so that when we ask our tender Father, our dear Father, to give us good gifts, He does, and we receive them joyfully. Perfect example this week is Tanner and Leah Schmidt receiving the gift of a baby boy, Theodore Christian Schmidt. So it is also that when we seek our Father's mercy and love in His house and at His table, we find it and we are fed by it. When we knock on His heavenly kingdom doors and in the midst of the hours of suffering, even in the hours of our death, it is opened to us by way of the Son. So we begin to understand that prayer is not some sort of manipulation of God, but rather it is this voice of faith that gives thanks to God both when receiving gifts of joy, but also when undergoing trial and testing in cross. Now, it is commonplace among people and even amongst Christians that prayer is seen as this natural voice of the tongue and the heart, that it bubbles effervescently and joyfully out of one's being. I think we know that this is simply not true. The fallen heart, the fallen tongue, is too skeptical, too skittish to pray. And even if it were to muster the courage to finally pray, it's still bent toward wickedness, despair, and the disposition of Eeyore, if you will. For by the instigation of Satan, by all the world's influences, by the thorns of our flesh, natural man, in our sin, routinely will scoff at the reality that God even hears our cries, let alone that He exists at all. And the disciples know this. You know this. And so this is why you say today to the Lord, teach me to pray. And He does. And this first lesson in the school of prayer is simply this. It must be taught. It's like a child learning his ABCs. And that this teaching of his ABCs lasts throughout his lifetime. We never get beyond learning the simple, basic alphabet of our Father's simple words. There are no professionals, no warriors when it comes to prayer. Just novices and amateurs. Those who learn through the cross and testing what it means to be a child of a wise and gracious and heavenly Father. Only those who are being trained what it means to be a beggar before God, who knows that he needs his daily bread for his stomach and the forgiveness of his sins for his body and soul and the arm of light against the devil who leads him tirelessly into wickedness and darkness and shame and temptation. Prayer is not some sort of slot machine that controls God. It is rather this intimate relationship between an ever-maturing child of God and a Father who always knows best. And this is hard. This is really, really hard. For like the child in the back seat of the car, We are given to cry out to our Heavenly Father when He takes us on a road trip. Are we there yet, God? 5 minutes later, are we there yet, God? I'm hungry, God. I'm thirsty, God. Where's the bathroom, God? Meanwhile, the psalmist will be telling us, my soul waits for the Lord. Waits more than the watchman waits for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. But it is without question that the losses, the brokenness of my life, my sin and the sins of others, I mean, it makes me very acutely aware of how our Heavenly Father, when driving toward healing and restoration and newness, He just seems to never get out of like this grandma gear. Just going so slow. He moseys along. He never speeds up. And by it, He's teaching my soul to wait, to know the words of the psalmist that He alone is my shield and He alone is my help. Fair to say that none of us like the scenic route or the long way around. And yet by it, our Heavenly Father, again, He's showing us to trust His holy name, that we need His steadfast love in the midst of our fickle love. When we feel lost and we trust Him that He knows the way. When we feel confused about the chaos of life, we take refuge in those sheltering wings of Psalm 91. Even when we bear the sufferings of this earthly life that we believe wholeheartedly will put us into an early grave, we know that His steadfast love never ceases. And this is why our Father teaches us to pray. And not only does your Heavenly Father teach you how to pray, He gives you the words to pray. And He must. For insofar as they are our words, our thoughts, our spirit, they again remain bent toward these unhealthy desires and these selfish requests. For prayers of the sinful flesh only turn in upon themselves and they go nowhere. So we learn that our prayer must first be sanctified by the Word of God. Which is to say that our prayers grow out of the Word of God and from the Word of God. The flowering of your prayer life, the greatness of your prayer life, comes simply by the growth of the Word that is planted in your heart and upon your lips by which you are taught to pray. For everything that you need to know about how it is with you and your Heavenly Father is found right here in the Our Father. You have a Father who created you. Therefore, you are a son. You are a son by the love and the cross and the difficulty of your beloved brother Jesus. And further, and perhaps more importantly for our life together here, is that you are not an only child, ever. Even as you hide in your room and perhaps pray in the secretness of your own grief or perhaps the loneliness or the sense of feeling misunderstood or forgotten, you nevertheless pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you are baptized into His body, you pray with the saints of all times and in all places. The church militant, the church triumphant, the suffering saints and the glorified saints, those in heaven and those on earth. You pray with all of these in your Father's house as you share this consolation and you share this encouragement, this rest of the family table and the family meal. So we learn that prayer is never a solo act. It's always this communal act within the household of God. And in this school of prayer, Jesus reminds us of the wisdom and the perfectness of our Heavenly Father. He reminds us of the confidence that we should have when we pray. And He does this by way of an argument of if A is true, how much more is B true? So he says, if evil fathers, who at least know not to give their children wicked things, how much more do you suppose that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will supply it at the right time? The expected answer to Jesus' rhetorical question is a lot. It's a ton, absolutely. So when we pray, we do so knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us perfectly, that He's fully aware of what we need, and He will delight to give it to us according to His wisdom and His will. And this, my beloved friends, this is how prayer grows. It grows through trial, yet holding fast to the promises of God. For often prayer, as you well know, is not about finding the exact right words or the right way to say them or the exact petition that you're looking for. Often we struggle to find the right words amid the trouble and the woe of this life. So the foundation then of prayer simply becomes this. You are loved by God the Father. He is your Father and you are His dear children. And when you know that, you will know that the words, you will know His words, even if they're hard to say, even if they seem like they have no meaning at that time, or you haven't said your ABCs in a long time, and you're trying to figure out where M is in the alphabet. Because when you anchor your prayer life in the knowledge that you're a baptized child of God, that your sins are completely forgiven and washed away, and God has not rejected you, but He has received you in His Son, you will know what to pray, even if you're on your knees and it seems pointless and all is lost. For Jesus teaches us in the midst of prayer seeming to be pointless and without any sort of reason to be persistent in our prayers. And again, this is very hard. Especially when we're afraid to pray, when we have convinced ourselves that the Lord doesn't hear us or doesn't want to hear us. For in the event that such untrue thoughts arise in your mind, you take your cue from the impudent friend of Jesus' mini parable. Impudent literally means offensively bold, stubborn. It's like Abraham in the Old Testament lesson praying to God over and over and over again. It's like that man that he talks about who's not afraid to pound on his neighbor's door at midnight to get up and give him some bread so he can feed his neighbor that came to his door. Now again, Jesus is not teaching you how that you are to act with your neighbor. Don't go to your neighbor and start banging on their door for bread because like Jesus, you know, Jesus is speaking about that. No, He's talking about how do I pray? How do I pray? And so He tells us to be persistent. Why? Because when you think that the Lord is tired of hearing your prayers and your petitions, when you think that the Lord is tired of hearing that same prayer, you're dead wrong. Completely wrong. He never tires of hearing your prayers. It doesn't matter if you prayed that prayer or that petition 5 times, 10 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, and you prayed it over the course of the last 50 years. The Father delights in hearing the voice of His children. He wants them to talk incessantly and unceasingly to Him. Why? Because He's the perfect listener and His ears are never shut. Again, Abba Father, read me the story. Again, Abba Father, read me the story. And He does. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, etc. Jesus is teaching us to keep on praying, keep on knocking. For those who knock, the door is opened. To those who keep on asking, they shall receive. And one last lesson to think about, the school of prayer. Our Father not only gives us good gifts, He not only listens to us, but He gives us His Holy Spirit. And this is kind of the key. In every crisis and in every cross, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the answer to every single petition of the Our Father. The Spirit hallows God's name, among us, so that in the hearing of the preaching of the word, we believe it, and so we lead holy lives according to it. The Spirit also brings us the kingdom of God along with all of His gifts. The Spirit of God also leads us to recognize that our Heavenly Father provides for our body and soul and the daily bread that He gives us. The Spirit also, in the context of the Christian church, reminds us that He daily and richly forgives my sins and the sins of all believers right here in this place. And the Spirit finally then guards and protects me against all danger and temptation of this evil one that constantly is after me. You see, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, our Father not only helps us to pray, but when we cannot pray, He prays for us. For the words of our Father, they teach the heart, the mind, and the lips to pray, so that even when the heart is not in it, when the heart is sad or distracted or too burdened to pray, the Word of God supports and sustains our prayers. Thus, He gives us what we pray for, not because we have deserved it, not because we're good enough, not because we lived a glowing and exemplary life. No, He gives us all good things simply for one reason and one reason only. He gave His Son to die for us, to forgive us all our sins. And therefore, we have a good and gracious Father who knows what we need even before we ask it, who hears our prayers, who answers them, whose words give what they say. And so that is why, the only reason why, in faith and in trust, we end our prayers with this simple word, Amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.